And Lord willing, you know, after Brother Mike, after Brother Mike Peterson's wonderful Sunday school last week, Lord willing, I'll be able to live up to that. I'm just saying that because if you missed it, you missed the wonderful Sunday school message that I understand was off the cuff because he planned on teaching something else, but with the children being in here, he just went to 2 Kings chapter 5 and brought us a wonderful Sunday school message. And I sure appreciated Brother Mike being here. He was, what a blessed man, blessed missionary to have out on the field, and I know that you all concur. Let's read chapter 15, verse 1 through 7, and then go right into our lesson. We then, verse 1, who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, verse 5, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Some of your Bibles might have a break between verses 6 and 7, but I think that 7 to 8 is actually a more natural break for the thought that is going on. One of the questions that had come up was identifying the weak. Because chapter 14 provided for us a slightly more general overview of those who are weak in the faith. Romans chapter 14, verse 1, it says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And then Paul brings up, as a reminder, Paul brings up three issues that the church in Corinth was facing, that more than likely the church in Rome would have been facing as well, because Corinth was a Roman province, and it had to do with diet, whether to eat things that were sacrificed to idols or not, just abstain and eat vegetables. The other had to do with drink, whether to drink wine or not to drink wine, because like Corinth, they were actually having communion, their love feast, and getting drunk. And Paul had to address that issue. So some say, well, we'll just completely abstain. And then the other had to do with days of the week. Well, we worship on this day. And others are saying, well, we worship every day because Christ is the Lord of all creation. He's the Lord of every day. And so he brought up those three practical issues. And then from there, we ascertain, we believe that this is where we should be. In chapter 15, now he presents a more loving dynamic for who we are as a church. So in verse 1 where it says, we then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. You can see from your handout, we have, the King James Version says, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities instead of the word scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. New King James Version is the one I just read. And the English Standard Version is very much like both of them, except the word scruples is changed to failings. We who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. All three of those translations are probably infirmities, scruples, and failings are probably pretty good translations as best as they could be. And the difficulty here is where I've provided three Greek words, or four Greek words really, from the text here on your handout. Infirmities, which is athanema, it means scruple of conscience, And if you're looking it up in your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, you'll find out that that word is only used in Romans 15, verse 1, for infirmities, scruples. So when you're doing word studies, sometimes when you're doing a word study from Strong's and you chase down that word first in its original context, how Paul, for example, here in Romans, how Paul uses it in Romans, and then expand it, how Paul uses it for all of his letters, and then expand it to the whole New Testament in Greek. How is it used? You look at the sentence, and then you say, well, it could be defined this way, this way, and this way. This word, unfortunately, can only be defined by its context here. So we have to use the surrounding words, because this is the only place that this word is used. It does have a root. A root from infirmities does have a root, asthenio, which means to be feeble, diseased, impotent, sick, weak. It's used for actually being sick, having the flu, which a lot of people have had the flu the last couple months. And in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, it is the word that's used for weak in the faith. And because they're similar, we can kind of use that. And since we recognize the context of Romans 14 is really the foundation for Romans 15, then we could see, okay, well, the weak of the faith in Romans 14:1, and then bearing the infirmities or the failings or the scruples of those who are weak in chapter 15, verse 1, there is a connection there, even though a different word is used. The word infirmities, I still want to kind of cover a little bit. Infirmities, scruples, failings. All three of these words, it seems to me, as I've done this study and have also looked up in the commentators and what they say concerning this verse, it seems like all three translations are appropriate. And that doesn't make it any easier for us. Well, because what we see is we'll see somebody who we would say it's a weakness, it's a defect in them because they're not strong in the faith. They have a weakness that they haven't that they're sick about. That's infirmities or sicknesses. Scruples is that they have conviction about it. This is their weakness. They're very convicted, and this is how it should be. And then failings is an appropriate word, too. They haven't aspired to where Christ wants them to be, and it might be obvious to some. We look at that and say, they are missing out on a blessing. It is a failing for them. It doesn't glorify God. It doesn't exalt Jesus Christ, and therefore it doesn't bless them. And if they're a member of our congregation, then it doesn't bless us, because we recognize 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, when one member suffers, we all suffer. So there's a failing, there's a conviction, and then there is just a general weakness. Someone may not have grown there. And I believe all three of those translations are wonderful, because we probably should. It doesn't make it easy for us, but also in one respect, if we are bearing the weaknesses, or the infirmities of the weak, or the scruples of the weak, or the failings of the weak, it expands our perspective so that we can be more gracious. And we might not know. It might look to us that it's they have a conviction or a scruple, or they have a failing. But it might not be either one of those. It might be that they just have a weakness that God has not, by his grace, grown them to a particular place. Now, I know I jumped ahead. We could now look at the word weak. And this is kind of an interesting Greek word. It's adunatos. Adunatos is weak. It means unable, impossible, impotent, incapable. That same word, adunatus, is used of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, with men, in the Gospel of Matthew, with men, this is impossible, adunatus. But with God, all things are possible. In fact, he uses both words, strong and weak, because when you put an A, the Greek letter alpha, in front of a word, it means not or without. For example, a theist is one who believes God or believes in God. An atheist or an atheist is one who does not believe in God. Dunatus means strong. Adunatus means not strong or not potent, not powerful, not possible. This word also is used of Paul in 1 Corinthians. Adunatus says incapable. He uses it earlier in Romans when he says that the law was weak or the law was incapable or not able to make men faithful, to make men righteous. The law was not able to do that. Because if a man, if you fail in one point of the law, you fail in all, which means that everyone apart from Jesus Christ is under the curse of the law because you can't fulfill the law. It's not able. It was weak. Not that it was, and so when, and in fact, even bringing that up, when we start chasing that word weak around and strong around, we get the idea of a gracious perspective of one another, because where we see, where Paul uses it earlier in Romans chapter 7 that says that the law was weak, or excuse me, Romans 8. Anyway, in that area where he says that the law was not able to bring men to perfection, not able to be fulfilled in men to make them righteous, we recognize that Paul says in Romans chapter 7, the law is holy, just, and good. So that means that if somebody has a weakness, it doesn't mean that they're not holy because Christ has saved them. Doesn't mean that they're not just, because the same righteousness placed on your account is placed on their account too. There's no difference, no distinction. Paul makes that very clear in the book of Ephesians, that there's no bond or there's no slave or free, Greek or Jew, male or female in that perspective. No one gets a leftovers, if you will, of the grace of God. You get Christ's justice imputed to you. You get Christ's goodness imputed to you, placed on your account. So we have that understanding. And so how do we apply that? I know that I probably should have lengthened this message, this the Sunday school, hopefully I'll leave for questions to you. Leave it for questions afterwards once we cover this. Practical examples. For example, different doctrinal distinctions. And I tried to put a definition in there that would fit on the page but be brief enough to fit on the page, but be bold enough and be informative enough that you could get an understanding from that. How do we treat one who is... who has the weakness of infirmities as far as the faith goes, so that we're not pleasing ourselves. Different doctrinal distinctions or distinctives are one way. Differences in some key doctrines does not necessarily mean that a soul isn't saved. For example, the Methodists that are over there, we acknowledge if they have a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, Him crucified, the triune God sending the Son and the Holy Spirit ministering unto us, we take their confession of faith at face value. But they have particular doctrinal distinctives that we don't particularly believe in. You know, like baptism would be a doctrinal distinctive that we don't share. And so they worship across the street and we worship over here, but we still... we don't go and picket their church and saying, "Oh, you're doctrinally wrong." So we bear with that and can even, you know, have lunch with them over at Roscoe's and break bread with them within that way, just as neighbors and so forth. So baptism, sign gifts. We have the other church over here off of... just off of Kingsley, the Assembly of God Church. They believe in the normal operation of sign gifts. We take the scripture seriously that says that those things shall cease. And since we have the word of God, those sign gifts are not necessary. as a normal operation. Can they still be an operation? Personally, I think that there's, if they are, that they would be so isolated and so so independent and extraordinary that it's just a, God can do whatever it is that he wants to do, but under normal situations and circumstances, we've come to the place where we trust in God by his word. So sign gifts are not a, speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Those are what I'm talking about as sign gifts. We don't worship with its normal operation, whereas they used it in the first century. The sovereignty of God and salvation. We consider that a very strong doctrinal distinction within our church from our confession of faith, that God is sovereign. It is Jesus Christ who must save, and that we are that we receive that salvation by grace through faith. And so that would be a doctrinal distinctive, whereas some other churches may not have that. Different practical perspectives as far as bearing with those who have certain scruples or certain weaknesses or failings. Difference in some perspectives, for example, methods and practices of worship, ministry emphasis, and so forth, may cause us to bear with the brethren informally, yet not hold to membership in certain local churches. For example, visiting family members. If I went down to California, I could go to a church that my one of my daughters, Leia, were in her area is, and it, in fact, I did go to a church, and they had certain distinctives that were in their statement of faith that caused me to say, well, I might not be able to be a member of this church, but the gospel was preached, there was fellowship going on, and their worship was a lot different. They had a little, like a jumbotron behind the pastor where you're looking up at the words rather than looking down on the down in the hymnal. There was one church where I went to where that was particularly difficult because I saw the words and I recognized them. Oh, Spafford, he wrote that. But I had to wait for one verse and halfway through the next verse to get the tune so that I could actually sing the song. And that becomes a problem, as we saw in verse 6 of chapter 15, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And after we finish this practical walk through Romans, one of the things that I think would be a very good Sunday school lesson is go right into practical aspects of worship, especially where it comes to, how we approach worship, piano or guitar, singing, and so forth. I believe that, as Brother Mike brought up that thing about, where he mentioned that the Lord will fill your mouth. One of the places that I think is so very helpful in the unity of the church is how we will take a hymn with good, great theological doctrines within it, and we're singing those, and it's the one time within our worship where we can have one voice lifted up with one mind because we're singing the same words in one accord, because the harmony puts us, physically speaking, in the place where we're worshiping in that somewhat frame. It is a foreshadow of what will be when we have glorified bodies. It will be perfect worship, and worship in which Jesus rightly deserves. Until then, we have that, and certainly I can probably suggest that I'm not the only one that has been singing a song that's so familiar. Amazing Grace, for example. So blessed that John Newton had written this hymn. And sometimes I'm singing it, and just because I've sang it so many times that I'm not even thinking of the Lord when I'm singing it. Now, that may not have happened to any of you. It's happened to me a ton of times. How could I be thinking on changing the oil of my car when I'm in with God's people? It's happened. God willing, it'll happen less and less as I continue to grow, and I believe that it will, because it is happening less and less in my life as I grow in grace. But so worship is that aspect, and in fact, I don't think I'm saying anything that you all don't know experientially, that you haven't experienced already. You know, before I've come, that there were people with some ideas, I guess, as far as for worship, the kind of music that should be used, instruments even should be how they should be used. It didn't mean that they weren't saved. It didn't mean that they weren't sincere. It didn't mean that their convictions were misplaced. It just wasn't for the best for this congregation overall. And so there was some folks who may not be fellowshipping with us as they had in the past. For non-essential doctrines and practical perspectives, there are differences not tied to essential doctrines such as salvation. And an example of that is eschatology, the end times theology. There are some people that believe that Christ will appear, snatch everyone away, and then there'll be this time upon earth, and then he'll return, and then set up a 1,000-year reign upon the earth. Well, that's okay, because it hasn't happened yet. That might be the way that it goes. There's others that believe that his rule and reign is right now, and that when he appears and snatches away the church, that eternity will start. And that's okay, too, because it might be that way. It hasn't happened yet, so I don't put all my doctrinal eggs in one basket, so to speak. The scriptures aren't clear, and I believe they're not clear on purpose, so that we could apply, actually, chapter 15, verse 1 to it. Certain people have certain convictions concerning that. And that's okay. In fact, it's allowed me to become much more gracious within that regard, because I was very staunch years ago, that, look, I can't worship in this church because of their view on the end times. I've been a lot more lenient within that. The order of worship. We have a particular order of worship, like it or not. It's called a liturgy. Young people, it's called a liturgy. It's kind of a fun word to say, liturgy. It just means how we worship. So when we have our worship service, we have Brother Mike leads us in hymns, and Sister Joanne plays the piano, and sometimes a comment will come up here and there that encourages the congregation. We have somebody that comes up and reads the book of Joshua, a chapter there, or actually a book of the Bible, as we continue to walk through as a congregation, following the word of the Bible, and then we have our message, and then we have a hymn, and that's an order of worship. Some people have it a little differently. We used to, in Anniston, recite like a responsive reading with Charles Spurgeon's A Puritan Catechism. Whoever was the worship leader, for example, Mike, or say even Josh, as he's been reading from Joshua, getting up here, taking the catechism, reading the question, and then we would recite the answer back as a congregation, kind of a responsive reading thing. It was just a form of having that one mind, one heart, one voice, one accord kind of thing. But, you know, and we don't do it here. It's not to say that one is good and one is bad. It just, that's the way things were. So order of worship. Frequency of communion is kind of a non-essential. It's not in the Bible of how and when exactly you should have it. You know, we're going to have communion the first Sunday of April this coming month, so prepare your hearts for that. But some people will say, well, you know what? It's every day, because Acts chapter 2 says that they broke bread daily. And some people said every week, because, you know, you gather on the first day of the week and take up that special offering for Paul, and, you know, because that's how some people will interpret it. It's however the congregation, I just adopt whatever the congregation is doing. But there are differences there. Is it a reason for us to, you know, flee because, oh my goodness, they're not having communion every week. No. Frequencies of gathering, frequency and gathering. Sadly, to me, in America, it seems fairly sad that the two things that I'm just most deposed to, things deposed, it's the word I like to say now, because I just used it for the first time today. It means things that I don't like, don't prefer. Two things I'm most opposed to in the church in America is that when attendance drops, the first thing to go is the prayer meeting. The first thing. Attendance has been dropping. No one really has been coming, so let's close down the prayer meeting. Number two, when finances drop, when finances are starting to go low, the first thing that we try to plug up holes with in finances is we lessen missionary support. It seems like I've run into that. Not just in churches that I've attended, but I've heard of it as pastors seeking counsel, and man, we're doing pretty poorly. And then the first thing to drop is missionary support, and I've been on the other receiving end of that, and I was tremendously blessed that this church is not one of them. We want to continue to faithfully support our missionaries that are out there. And are tremendously blessed that they can come and have the time. And in fact, I kind of heard that Mike was just so blessed that he had three services in order to present things. And I realized what it was because I've experienced that myself. Oh, you're a missionary. Oh, you're doing all this work. Come over and preach for us. And you go to the service and I got 5 minutes for you. Can you just condense everything down to 5 minutes? And so I saw, like, in sermon audio, Brother Mike has, he has the same message. Oh, it's not the same message because he only preached it for 15 minutes because that's all the time he had. And I'm sure some of you like the Blaus of Pastor Blau as a missionary, where he would probably preach in a church and here's the whole tribe going out with him and going to this new church that is excited to support a missionary, and he gets 5 minutes to share what he's doing in Japan or, you know, whatever. And so I don't know how I got on that. back to the practical last one, weakness and skill. I thought I would bring about my own personal problems. Pastor's strength and weaknesses. I have a particular strength, I think, of emphasizing Christ in the Scripture. And actually, let me also bring this to light a little bit. I don't actually, honestly, I don't search. I don't diligently dig for Christ in the Scriptures. I think I'm gifted by that, by God's grace. I just see Him there. I have for the last 30 years. I mean, but there are some places where I have to kind of, how does this work? I see Christ there, but also, you know, some of you receive the devotions. There are passages of Scripture that I see Christ in it, but I don't think I have enough space in order to show you Christ from it. And I think that the Lord gives me wisdom that if I tried to, I wouldn't be able to explain it properly because of that weakness. But that's not typically, you know, the emphasis of Christ is one's strength, but in it comes a weakness in itself, in that I'm just a human being with a limited education, and though I see the glories of heaven from the Scripture, and I'm not sure that I can even convey it. And so I don't convey a lot of things that I actually do see. Number two, or another thing, is I do have a particular weakness in illustration and application. Some of it is self-imposed, but I have that weakness personally in presenting as a pastor. I should be able to bring to you a passage of Scripture, show its doctrinal its doctrinal importance, show its devotional intent, because to me, primarily, that everything is devotional. We must be devoted unto Christ. That's the reason doctrine exists. It borders us in to what how we should worship and how we should serve Christ. And then duty, it would be the practical application, not going beyond the borders of what we have as doctrinal truth and keeping us focused because we're devoted unto Christ. But I fail in duty sometimes. And like I said, some of it's self-imposed because I've grown up around many churches and have seen many churches where they had to be reeled in from legalism. And so I don't, because where application was so emphasized that the devotion, and even though doctrine was in there, we either became intellectualists or legalists because it was either about what we believed in thought from Scripture or what we did rather than being devoted unto Christ. And so it was kind of a self-defense mechanism for many churches that I had been in because there's a tendency towards legalism. Legalism is just a form of idolatry. But, and so I kind of figured that if we're exalting Christ, then, well, Lord, you could show them because, you know, I won't be able to. But I do have that as a weakness, and I wanted to use it as kind of an illustration that you bear that, oh, well, that's something we bear with Brother John, and, you know, we love him, and that, recognize that's a weakness and pray that, you know, he might bring some practical application, just as I have. I actually studied for a couple weeks since I was gone for a while, trying to think about these things in a practical way. How can we apply some of those things? Because the food for idols, this, not eating food meat sacrificed to idols, isn't something that you really have to deal with here in this state, in this community, and in this day and time. There are places today still that they do that. A lot of the Hindu countries that practice Hindu. In Bali, they do that. In the Philippines, some of the Hindi people will take foods and set it out on the street in a particular place so that they would receive a blessing from some reincarnate spirit who hasn't gone into a cow yet. So some of it does apply, but to us, how do we take those things and apply them to everyday life? And so with these, some of these examples, very general, I tend to become more responsive as far as application goes. When a thing arises, well, let's see what the Scriptures say about it and then handle it. I tend to be a little bit more reactive. But as a Bible teacher now that I've become more of a Bible teacher, I recognize my responsibility to that now. I need to do a little bit more illustration. I do need to provide a little bit more application. I got your hand, Brother Mike. I need to provide a little bit more application because for many years I was pretty much a preacher. I had Sunday school teachers that were teaching and they were more gifted in having practical application from the Scripture than I. But I realized that, well, that's an area for my growth. Brother Mike.
Well, you may not be able to answer this question right off the bat, but, you know, in that bear the infirmities of the weak, I held my question till now, so I wouldn't interrupt.
Oh, you had it from the beginning.
And, well, are we in the question and answer period?
Yeah.
Okay. You know, the bear the infirmities of the weak, and then you put the word forbear in front of that. Now, I want to know is...
As in Ephesians, where it says forbear.
Forbear. You know, in other words, you should be ready ahead of time, in my thinking, to address, you know, these issues properly. In other words, you're going to have to put up with some stuff.
Oh, it's over there.
Maybe.
I was going to go grab my Greek New Testament.
No.
And you know what? That was a great word. And there's a place where, in practical application, that I could have used that word right there and looked at it in Strong's to see if that bear is also the forbearance that you see in Ephesians chapter 3, is it? I think it's towards the end of Ephesians.
You know you're going to have to put up
chapter 3.
Stuff. That's what we've been talking about. Mm-hmm. I could give an example. You know, there are certain people that believe, you know, they should eat, drink wine, and, you know, they get very upset with the people that, like me, that are weak and think I should stay away from them as much as possible. So that, you know, we've had people that just actually quit fellowship here because, you know, we were not really, you know, condoning the use of alcohol.
Mm-hmm. No, I believe that there's a wisdom in doing that because Romans chapter 14 presents, in fact, coupling that with the alcohol, the problem that some people had with this congregation in more of a general overview, and this is a good application to this, a general overview of abstaining from alcohol because the damages it does in Alaska. You know, we got dry burrows all through Western Alaska and dealing with that, and most of those burrows, in practice, we're not dry because of the homebrew or the fruit jack or whatever name you want to give it. They were finding a way. You all have heard the testimony of Lisa, her first week in the village. In fact, her first couple days, the second or third day in the village. Hey, the pastor's wife is here. For the woman to get courage to come and talk with her, and not having any homebrew, she drank a small cup of Lysol. Liquid Lysol to burn some brain cells to have the courage to, as well as stomach lining and so forth. A real thing that goes on within our state. But, you know, when I was coming here, as far as answering a perspective on alcohol that confused some folks, I wrote 3 pages, but the gist of it is this, is that alcohol doesn't make us sinners. It only helps us get there faster. We can't objectify alcohol as the problem. The problem is us. And there's people that will tend to make alcohol the problem. And it's not. It's just the thing. We're the problem. And that's the gist of it. Every sin. Idols are nothing, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. In and of itself, it's not evil. We're the ones that give credence to idolatry and make those idols something. We always have to look at the reality of we're the sinners, not the thing that makes us more sinful. And so some people, what I would see that actually is that what we are doing is taking a wise stance concerning the situation and circumstance of our village and Alaska in general that has that problem and choose for Christ's exaltation and God's glory's sake to abstain from it. And the weakness is not in us. It's just the discipline in order to live a holy life. The weakness actually is in them not applying. Even though, their perspective is that we have a scruple that is weak. I happen to think it's a scruple that's strong. And now having more of the biblical base for it, that we're the sinners, but we choose not to for the sake of those who do have a difficulty with alcohol, so that they may, by God's providence, be brought along so that Christ will be exalted in their lives, and that thing that is a weakness that is even chemically tied to their body that makes them dependent upon it, that they would be free from that because Christ now is exalted in their lives. And so I think that we take a wonderful, very mature stance, and then the opposite it would be true of those folks who say, well, you don't see that your liberty. You don't see the liberty in Christ and then just leave. We might end up taking that. No, you don't have to leave. We don't have to disfellowship with them because we see the reality of Romans 15 verse 1 now. That I see it as their scruple and conviction on liberty is actually a weakness, and what they missed out on is fellowship with us. And we're poorer for it because we don't have the fellowship with them. So that was I appreciate that, Brother Mike, because that was a great practical example. You have something, Sister Doris?
Yes, I was just thinking, we knew a pastor, he wasn't here, but John and Connie were really all there in school, and his doctor told him that he ought to drink a glass of wine every night for his stomach's sake. Well, Well, he started, and then it got a little more, and then it got a little more, mm-hmm. and he ended up getting arrested for drunken driving. Mm-hmm. That's no glory to the Lord.
Right. There is an addictive quality to that. And since we're weak, we need to recognize we're weak, and we must trust in Christ. And so, like I said, even though I went through three before coming up here, and I needed to clarify that, even though I went through three pages in order to present from the scriptures how the perspective is that the alcohol is not the sinful object, by wisdom, I think at the very end of that, I say, for the sake of this congregation, I personally... And I have for every congregation that I've been in, personally abstained from alcohol because I recognize its addictive qualities. And I want to point to Christ. And if it means that if I became a vegetarian in a sense, like Paul was saying, I would become a vegetarian and not even eat meat for the sake of those with the idols when we go back to Romans 14. And so... Was this helpful for you today? And I promise I'm trying to become a little bit more, you know, broaden my horizons rather than be scrupled and saying, well, I'm a preacher of the gospel and forget about that. Hey, we all need to grow and we all need to expand our perspectives from the scriptures. And this is one area in which, you know, I covet your prayers. Any other questions, Brother Mike? I'm just messing with you, brother. Sister Doris, another.
Galatians 6:2 also says, bear ye one another's burdens.
Oh, yeah, Galatians 6:2 is another place. And bear one another's burdens, and I'd be very interested. So fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6, verse 2. And I would be very interested in going back to my Strong's Concordance and check those words out. The one that says we should, as Christ has forgiven us, we should forbear one another's iniquities, it says in Ephesians, as Christ has forgiven us. And it uses the word forbear. Brother Mike.
You know, that would mean, it would look to me like that would mean you'd have to pray for your fellow.
Yes, Brother Mike says that would appear to him, based on what we've already discussed, that we would have to pray. We're obligated to pray. In fact, verse 2 tells us, read verse 2 of chapter 15. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And, actually, as it continues, the whole gist of that is that we have an obligation. We have an obligation now for praying for our neighbor, the strong ones and the weak ones. Actually getting ahead of myself as we get into Romans 15, verse 8. We'll see that as well. Sister Vicki.
I have another just quick question.
That's okay. We have time.
In other words, this forbearing one another, I like that passage that Mike brought up, Ephesians 4, 1 through 4. It's with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I think this it kind of wraps up this whole idea of bearing each other's infirmities, correct? For unity.
Yes, for unity.
And so, could there be a Christian that is really strong in this area and really weak in another area? Another one has the total opposite, strong and weaknesses. So therefore, we should be meeting each other in the middle, so to speak?
Absolutely. Let me rephrase that.
Yeah,
That what Sister Vicki was mentioning as far as where you, because of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and in meekness and lowliness of mind that we... And all through Paul's epistles where he says, esteem others better than yourselves. Think not more highly than you ought to think, as he says in Romans. And so as we see others where you might have two people, say, one who is strong in the faith and one who in one area of his walk, but weak in another area. So we all have some weaknesses. And so this is applicable to all of us. But there'll be another who just the opposite And in God's providence, he might bring those two to the same congregation as he has. I'll give you another example. I am so heavenly minded, I'm no earthly good. I hate that saying because it's really not. If you're heavenly minded, you are the only way you can be earthly good is that you're heavenly minded. However, every single congregation that the Lord has brought me to since he's called me to the pastoral ministry, so that I could have my focus and my head upon the scriptures, upon the gospel, upon exalting Christ and glorifying the Father, every single church that he has allowed me to minister, I have had very practical deacons, very practical men, I won't just keep it to the deacons, very practical men that whereas I'll bring about, okay, the scriptures say this, this, and this. However, I get either phone call or we're in a meeting with the men and one or two of the men will say, hey, you know, brother, have you thought of this? You know, that's very practical. We probably shouldn't do that. You know the congregation. I just came in as the pastor. You know the congregation much better than I. You know the community much better than I. I mean, I had to rely in Alabama. That's a completely different culture from the Philippines, China, Asia, or Alaska. And so I had to rely on these fellows who had grown up in Alabama to say, you know, this is how people perceive things here. Maybe we ought not do that. It's biblically okay, but wow, I see the practical wisdom in that. And God has always, to this church here, Sean and Willie, actually, every one of you men, I think I can think of, if I thought about it, sat down, I could think of an instance or wisdom. In fact, you ladies as well, there are things in your experience that allow me to see what great practical wisdom there is. And this, in a sense, adds to my own weakness because I have relied on that for so often. I kind of look at things like, I don't have to have a practical illustration or an answer for that because you all have it. And so I kind of lean on that and just stick to the scriptures. Brother John, I know that it says this in the scriptures and this is right. This is how we should approach things. But it's not wrong if we do this because it doesn't oppose the scripture. It does not shame Christ. It does not denounce or shame the glory of the Father if we do go in this direction. I say, yeah, then let's do that. You're absolutely right. And you might not even give me the reason. I might even actually, by God's grace and in his providence, see the reason for it. Yeah, you know, this is Alaska, and I never thought of that. And I find myself saying that quite often. Well, I never thought of that. And so, isn't that a blessing how the Lord puts that together into congregations? And every congregation I've been in, he has had that. So, like as Sister Vicki mentioned, where I am weak, I am strengthened because there's always been men around me, especially, men most predominantly. But, you know, you ladies, too, sometimes, you know, you have a perspective that we men don't have that we should, you know, recognize. Does that make sense to you all? Or is helpful? Anything else? All right. Well, let me close in prayer. I think we have a couple minutes to...